As a Jesus follower, I must know what I believe, why I believe it, and be ready to humbly communicate that with others. With that in mind, our church family has taken 5 weeks in the month of October to tackle some of the most difficult subjects that our culture is wrestling with. And we've called this series Sizzle, Topics That Heat Up a Conversation. And we began last week, and we laid the foundation last week as Pastor Vance tackled the issue about this book. Is this book really reliable? Is this book really relevant to our lives today? Is this book really the authority of our lives? And if you weren't able to be here, I encourage you to go online or get that CD, because that lays the foundation of everything we're going to be talking about today and weeks to come, that we believe this book to be the absolute authority in everything we say here as Jesus followers. This morning, we're going to change gears just a little bit from that, and we're going to heat up the conversation a little bit more. This week, we're going to tackle a topic that you might say is a little bit controversial. Our culture today is raging in a debate over the issue of homosexuality and gay marriage. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but regarding this issue, everyone doesn't agree, okay? And you may not even realize it, but I would venture to say that everyone even in this room this morning may not agree. But we'll all get along great if everyone will just agree with me and we'll be fine, okay? Just kidding. One thing we can't agree on is this, that the issue of homosexuality and gay marriage is perhaps the most discussed, hotly debated, and divisive issue facing our culture today. Rarely can you watch a news program, rarely can you pick up a newspaper or read a current magazine or even go through a day without talking to someone or getting into some discussion about this issue. People are talking about this issue. And I want you to know this is not just a peripheral thing. The issue that we're going to be discussing this morning has the potential to redefine the very fabric of American culture as we know it. This issue is very divisive, as we know. This issue is dividing political parties, and it's dividing some of our leaders, and it's dividing our state lawmakers. This issue has even been divisive in churches, and denominations have split over this issue. This issue has even divided families right down the middle. Therefore, more than ever, and especially about this topic, it's very important for us as Jesus followers this morning to know, what do we believe? Why do we believe that? And then be ready to humbly and lovingly communicate it with others. So that's kind of where we're going this morning, okay? Everybody ready as we deal with this delicate issue? Now, we're all just going to, it's kind of more of a dialogue and discussion this morning. So what I want to do is I want to lay down a few ground rules for us, okay, that we're all going to operate by this morning. Just a few things to help us all be on the same page. And the first ground rule for all of us this morning that I want to say is this. Our goal this morning is not to win an argument, okay? It's not our goal. As the body of Christ, our aim is not to win a debate. Rather, it is to honor God and to love people with the truth. And I want to take it a step further and be real honest with you this morning, and I'm going to say something that might sting a little bit, but you put your big boy pants on and you'll be all right this morning, okay? If you came in here this morning and you were all excited about this issue because you knew we were going to be talking about homosexuality, and you came in here this morning merely to gather some ammunition so you could win a debate, or you merely came in here this morning to be excited about this issue so that you could further justify your own self-righteous condemnation of others who are a little different from you, can I just say this morning, that is not the attitude of a Jesus follower, okay? Everybody all right this morning? That's not where we're headed as a church family. We're not here simply to win a debate. Secondly, I want you to know as we talk about this topic, Homosexuality is not ultimately an issue about laws, about courts, or political platforms. The issue we're talking about this morning is ultimately about people. It's about people. Because if we forget that as a church family, it's very easy to become very hard and cold when we're only dealing with an issue. But I want you to understand what we're dealing with this morning is not merely an issue. We're talking about people. People who earnestly desire to love and earnestly desire to be loved. All right? The third thing, ground rules this morning, I want you to know that you may not agree with everything you hear. You may not agree with me, but I'm a big boy. I can handle that. That's all right. But I want you to know this morning is not about my opinion. This is not about the position of this church or the position of a denomination. This morning, it is not even about your opinion. The question we're going to be asking this morning is simply this. Has our Creator, who skillfully designed you and skillfully designed me, the one who created all of us, has he spoken regarding the issue of homosexuality? And if he has spoken, what has he said? And that's what we want to hear this morning, because that's ultimately the only voice or opinion that really matters. Now, we live in a sea of voices that is speaking to this issue. Again, you can't open a newspaper or turn on a television program without hearing someone speaking regarding this issue or talking about it. Let me give you a few examples of what we're hearing in our culture today. In 2003, the U.S. Supreme Court spoke regarding this issue. The U.S. Supreme Court, the justices ruled in the Lawrence versus Texas decision that the U.S. Constitution guarantees the right to practice homosexuality. The Supreme Court spoke. On May 17, 2004, the state of Massachusetts began issuing marriage license to homosexual couples and thereby placing homosexual or gay marriage on equal standing with traditional marriage. The state of Massachusetts spoke. On November 2008, the voters in the state of California, in what's become known as Prop 8, Proposition 8, the voters in the state of California spoke and said they voted to define marriage as between one man and one woman. August 2009 of this year, the ELCA, that's the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, a 5 million member denomination in our country, spoke and they voted to open the church to gay and lesbian pastors and offer professional workers living in a committed relationship the role of pastor or leader in the church. Denominations are speaking regarding this issue. Been in a sea of voices about this. This morning we're going to ask the question, has our Creator spoken regarding this issue? And if He has, what is He saying? Okay? You guys ready? All right, here we go. Here's our first question we're going to ask about this issue this morning. Question number one, is homosexuality or gay marriage part of God's divine design? Is it part of God's divine design? Now, to answer that question, I want you to take your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles this morning, the words will be on the screen in just a moment, and turn back to the beginning, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go back to the beginning and find out what is God's design. How did the Creator intend it? What is it supposed to look like and be like? So turn back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 is where we're going to be reading together in just a moment. Now this is a time in history when everything was good. Genesis 1 and 2, God had created and He had created Adam and Eve. And God, all that He had created, He pronounced it good. Everything was good at this time. And I want to show you four things here that God says are very good. Verse 27 and 28, the Bible says this. God created man, or mankind, in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Verse 28, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Then verse 31, He says, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. God shows us two things here that He says are good, and I want to show you these this morning. The number one thing that God says here is good is this. Male and female distinctions are good. Genesis 1:27. God said he created mankind and he created them male and he created them female. And I don't know if you know this morning, but men and women are different. Everybody all right? All the husbands are looking at their wives and nodding their head. Men and women are different. God has created us that way for a purpose. We're different in many ways. God has not made us different to compete with one another, but to complement one another. That's the way he's designed us. Men and women are different. Now listen, men and women are different emotionally. Do you know that? Did you know sometimes we don't see things the same way? Did you know sometimes we don't respond to certain situations the same way? Why? Because we're different. Did you know that men and women are different physically? Thank goodness. That's a good thing. Did you know that men and women are different verbally? Really? I didn't know that at all. Did you know the average man speaks 10,000 words a day? All the wives are going, 10,000? I'd settle for 50. What are you talking about? 10,000? The average woman speaks 25,000 words a day. What that means is when husband and wife come together at night after a hard day, the man, his word count's tapped out. The woman's got 15,000 to go. You need to know that. We're different. You know why we're different? God's created us different. Listen, I found this out when I got married, but I found this out too when I had children. Did you know boys and girls are different? And I just want to say something to us as parents this morning that we lose sight of this sometimes in our culture. You need to remember that we're not merely raising children. Did you know that we are raising boys and we are raising girls and they are very different regardless of what our culture tries to tell us? Very different. Listen, I get home from work and I go upstairs and the first thing my boys want to do is go fight. They want to go wrestle on the trampoline. So we'll head downstairs to the trampoline and my little girl will come up and she'll say, "Daddy, let's go have a tea party." It took me 4 years to find out what a tea party even is. I don't know. My boys, they love guns and knives and anything that hurts people. My little daughter, she loves hair dryers. She does. Why? Now listen, this is important. We're going somewhere with this. Men and women are different. Boys and girls are different. God in his design has made us different for a purpose. Maleness glorifies God in a distinct way. Femaleness glorifies God in a distinct way. There are differences between men and women for a purpose, and that's a good thing. God shows us a second thing here that's very good. Verse 28. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Second thing we see here that's good is reproduction is good. Genesis 1:28, a loose translation of Genesis 1:28 is this: go make babies. Did you know all of us are the product of reproduction? Science has proven that 100% of humanity is a product of reproduction. Reproduction is a good thing. Do you realize the gift and the privilege and the responsibility God has given to a husband and wife within the confines of a loving marriage to bring life into the world? What a privilege. And God has said that's a good thing. Said that the differences between men and women are good. Reproduction is good. Let me show you two other things that are good. Look over in chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Genesis goes on here. Verse 22 says, "The Lord God fashioned..." He fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. And he brought her to the man. God brought Eve to Adam. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." Verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." God says here two more things are good, and he calls them good. Number three, the third thing we see is marriage is good. Verse 24, God brought Eve to the man, and if you will, performed the first ever marriage ceremony. He ordained and established this covenant relationship that we call marriage between a man and a woman. And God said, it's a good thing. Then he goes on in verse 24 and he said, after he had brought them together as a couple within the confines of marriage, he says, they shall now become one flesh. The fourth thing we see here that's good is this. Physical intimacy between husband and wife is a good thing. Now don't look so spiritual at me. All the men are going, yeah, that's a good thing. Did you know God designed that? God created that as a gift to be given within the confines of marriage to the husband and wife, this thing called physical intimacy, and it's a good thing. Did you know the Bible celebrates it? The Bible celebrates it here. The Bible celebrates physical intimacy between a husband and wife in Proverbs chapter 7. You can look it up later. Please don't look it up now. I'll totally lose all of you. Or you can go read Song of Solomon. The whole book is about the blessings of intimacy between a husband and a wife. Now I'm looking around and I'm seeing some men in the room who've never taken a single note in their entire life are writing down those passages right now. Did you say Proverbs 7? Honey, we're going to have a Bible study tonight. Get ready. Oh. Marriage is good. Physical intimacy is a good thing. God created it. It's a gift. The Bible celebrates it. God says the differences between men and women are a good thing. God says reproduction is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. Physical intimacy is a good thing. You bring all these together. You say, okay, what's the point? What can we draw from this? Well, Jesus drew something from this, and he concluded and gave us the design for marriage. Jesus takes exactly what was said here and over in the New Testament book of Matthew. You don't have to turn there. The verses will be on the screen for you. Matthew 19, Jesus quotes all of this, and then he makes a statement, and he gives us God's divine design for marriage. Matthew 19 says this, "And he, Jesus, answered and said, have you not read that he who created from the beginning, created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in that, what Jesus does is he affirms the divine design that was given from the very beginning and say, this is God's best. This is God's pattern. He's the creator. He knows what's best. And he says the divine design can be simply quoted, stated as this: one man, one woman, joined in a covenant union together for a lifetime. That's God's pattern. That's the way God designed it. And God said, it's good. It's a good thing. And within that pattern that we call marriage is a place of fulfillment and a place of joy and a place of happiness and a place of purpose. God would be glorified within this marriage union by our differences. He would be glorified as we reproduce and fill the earth with children. He'd be glorified as the couple enjoys intimacy. He's glorified even. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, the marriage union between a husband and a wife is a picture of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. A husband and a wife in covenant relationship with one another are a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. And God says it's a good thing. James Dobson, A Focus on the Family, says a life in keeping with God's design and instruction brings the greatest possible fulfillment, while any deviation from his design only invites disaster. Listen, one thing I love to do with my family is I love to go camping. We try to go camping quite often. We went camping this past summer and went up to Yosemite National Park. And one of the greatest things about camping is building a campfire, right? When we first get there, we build our fire ring and we get ready for that night when we build our campfire. And that night we have this raging fire and the family comes out and we warm ourselves around the fire and it creates this warm glow around the campsite. And we roast marshmallows and hot dogs around the campfire. It's a good thing. It's a good thing as long as the fire remains in the fire ring. But if that campfire that brought warmth to the family and that the family gathered around, if that campfire jumps out of that fire ring, that same campfire can cause destruction, pain, and even death. Right? Now listen. God has placed in every one of us a fire called a sexual passion to love and to be loved. And not only has He placed that within us, it's a good thing. He has given us the means by which that desire is to be satisfied. And the means are within the pattern of a loving marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime. That is God's pattern. That is the divine design. And God said, it's good. Now, biblically speaking, anything, any sexual expression that operates outside of God's divine design is called immorality. And is wrong and invites destruction in our lives. God said, if you take this fire that God has placed in you, you take it outside of that fire ring of marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime, you're only inviting destruction into your life. It may look good, it may look appealing, but it will ultimately burn you, hurt you, and those around you, and bring destruction in your life. Say, what are some of these things look like? Anything that operates outside of God's design is really just a counterfeit to God's best. You know that. It's a cheap imitation of what God wants for you. It could be lust. It could be pornography. It could be sex outside of marriage. You say, but God wants me to be happy. Listen, anything outside of God's divine design will not ultimately make you happy. It will lead to your destruction and your pain. God knows how to make you happy. He's designed it perfectly. It could be adultery. Looking outside of the relationship with your spouse now towards someone else. It could be homosexuality. All of these are what the Bible calls immorality. That is operating outside of God's divine design of marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime that He calls good. Anything that operates outside of that is a cheap counterfeit of God's best. See that? It's a cheap counterfeit. Hebrews 13 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Leviticus 20 says, if there's a man who lies with another male as one who lies with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. You know the story in Genesis 19 of two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah that God had to destroy those cities because of the immorality of those cities. Gross immorality in every area. Not just homosexuality, but definitely homosexuality was operative there. And God loves us so much, He cannot allow His people to continue down a path that's going to lead to destruction. And He had to step in there and do something. Is homosexuality part of God's divine design? Any sexual expression, including homosexuality, outside of God's divine design is a cheap counterfeit, and the Bible calls it sin, and it will ultimately lead to your pain and destruction in your life. Okay? In particular, the issue of homosexuality. Homosexuality blurs the distinctions between men and women. Homosexuality makes reproduction impossible. Homosexuality destroys the picture of Jesus Christ and His bride and therefore corrupts the very gospel. Homosexuality is not merely a misunderstanding of God's divine design. It is a complete distortion of God's divine design, and it is a cheap imitation of God's best. Okay? God's divine design is clear, and He says it's good. It's not limiting. It's not to rob us. It is in the confines of what God has designed that we experience the most fulfillment and joy as God has designed it for you and me. Now, if this divine design that God has established is so clear in Scripture, the Bible makes it so clear here, then we have to ask the second question. If the design is so clear, why is it, or how have we as a culture drifted so far from God's best? How have we drifted so far in all the areas of counterfeit, not just homosexuality? How have we drifted so far? Let me give you some examples. One statistic says that 75% of primetime television shows either mock, scorn, or paint a negative picture of traditional marriage. Over 5 million couples in America today are living together outside of wedlock as God has designed it. One statistic says that 50% of Christian men, the ones that were honest, admitted to being addicted to pornography at some point in their life. 50% of Christian men. June 2009, and our country was officially recognized as lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender Pride Month in the United States of America. If God's design is so clear, how could we drift so far from it? How could we drift so far from the design? The answer is right here in Genesis 3, the very next chapter. You don't have to look there, but Genesis 3 paints the picture of this, that God has said everything is good, and God established His design, and then the enemy sneaks in. Satan comes in and he tempts Adam and he tempts Eve with a cheap counterfeit. He gets them to believe a lie that God is trying to cheat them somehow, and they buy into that lie. They buy into that cheap counterfeit, and as a result, they fall into sin and drag humanity, you and me and everyone that would follow them, down into the pits of sin. We are all affected by that, and we're all born with a sin nature that always has a bent toward the counterfeit. You see that? Let me say that again. All of us are born with a sin nature that will always prefer the imitation instead of the real thing, the counterfeit instead of God's best. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart, our heart, my heart, your heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? People ask the question in our culture today, and this question is asked so much, are people born homosexuals? You've heard that question. The only way I know to answer that question biblically is this. We are all born with a bent towards sin. We are all born with a propensity to take on the imitation and to embrace the counterfeit instead of the real thing. Some people have a propensity and a bent toward homosexuality. Some have a bent toward pornography. Some may have a bent toward immorality. Whatever it is, we're all born defective. We're all born into sin. And the only hope is to be changed from the inside out through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you a progression of how we could drift so far from God's divine design. And this progression that I'm going to show you is true of all of us. It's the potential that we all have to go adrift from God's design in our life. And I want to show you this in Romans chapter 1. And I know our time is almost up. But if you'll turn with me, look in Romans chapter 1. I want to read a few verses to you. And Romans chapter 1, probably as clear as anywhere in Scripture, shows the state of humanity when left to ourselves. Where will our heart go if we leave it to ourselves, if we're not under the control of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? This is the natural tendency of our heart. Romans 1, beginning in verse 21, the Bible says this, speaking of humanity. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. There was an exchange. There's always a temptation for an exchange in our hearts from God and His Word and the person of Christ for a cheap counterfeit. That's always the battle you and I face. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And what I want to show you here in these verses very quickly as our time is up is a fivefold progression of sin. There is a progression here that we all can get on this path. We're all tempted to get on this path. I want to show you what it looks like, and I want to show you where it ends. Fivefold progression of sin in our lives. You ready? Number one is this. God is exchanged for a substitute. That's number one. You see that in verse 23. It says we have the temptation to exchange the glory of God for an image. We have the temptation to exchange the truth of God for a lie. The temptation before us is always this. You have an enemy who's never created anything in his life. All he does is take what God has created and he twists it and he corrupts it and he offers it to you as a cheap counterfeit and says, this is better for you. When that is a lie from the enemy that hates you with all his might. There is a temptation to substitute God in our lives for a cheap counterfeit. It may be another person, it may be a possession, but most often the thing we substitute in our life for God is simply ourselves. And we place self on the throne instead of the person of Christ. We're all tempted with that. The progression is this, the second step. Truth, then, is exchanged for opinion. The truth that we talked about last week, the authority of Scripture, is exchanged for an opinion. Verse 21 says, they became futile in their speculations. The word speculation means opinion or discussions. In other words, my opinion or my best thinking becomes supreme or becomes the authority. The authority is no longer Scripture, but my best thinking. And let me tell you something about your best thinking and my best thinking, okay? You ready? When we make that exchange and we get our heart fixed on something or someone, our minds have an incredible capacity for self-deception. Your heart will lie to you. My heart will lie to me. That's the second step. We replace truth with speculation. Thirdly, discretion, right from wrong, is exchanged for desire. Verse 26 says God gave them over to degrading passions. In other words, when this process continues and we substitute God for something else and we begin to, in our own mind, be the authority, pretty soon we become slaves of our own desires rather than controlling our desires. They control us. And the thinking is something like this. If it feels right, then it must be right. God wants me to be happy, doesn't He? I know that woman at work is not my wife, but you don't know how she makes me feel. How could it be so wrong if it feels so right? We all buy into that deception. Whether it's immorality, lust, pornography, homosexuality, this is the bent of our fallen human nature. Fourthly, the natural is exchanged for the unnatural. Verse 26, you can read it there. When a culture or a person or a church gets to this point, what happens is God's design is mocked and scorned and laughed at, and what God calls sin is then embraced as being natural and normal. A society begins to be completely turned upside down. You know what the next step is? It's probably the most frightening of them all. The next step down this progression of sin is this. We exchange freedom is exchanged for bondage. You become enslaved. And the lie of the culture and the lie of the world is this. This is freedom. Live it up. And God says, no. If you choose to operate outside of my best, what I've intended for your good, it will only lead to your destruction, and you will be a slave, and you will be in bondage. When we choose to step outside of God's good and perfect design, there's always a price to pay. I read a statistic on this week, and I have to be honest, when I read the statistic, my heart just grieved, and I hope your heart grieves. Statistic was this. The average lifespan in America for men is 72 years old. The average lifespan for a woman in the United States is 78 years of age. The average lifespan for an active homosexual male is 42 years. On average, a homosexual male will sacrifice over 30 years of his life. Average lifespan for an active homosexual female is 48, sacrificing over 30 years of an average lifespan. Is the Bible true? God says, within my design is the place of fulfillment and the place of joy, and it's a good thing, but if you step outside of that design, there is natural consequences that you will face. I have what's best for you and what's good. But if you step outside of that, there is a price to pay. You see that? Is homosexuality love? 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in the truth. It is impossible to call something loving that only leads to pain, heartache, and destruction. God loves you way too much to do that. But can I share with you something that's equally unloving? It's also unloving for us to know others in our sphere of influence, perhaps even in our own family, who are headed down a path of destruction. And our response, number one, is either to bury our head in the sand and hope the problem goes away, or to point the finger of condemnation rather than be grieved in our heart because a person is headed down a path of destruction. Rather than speak the truth in love to a person and introduce them to the truth that will set them free. We've been given the truth. You say, you hear all this. You hear all that the Bible says. My question is this, Pastor Mike, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Well, sure is. I want you to look on the screen. I'm going to read a passage to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, a church that was started in a city that was totally corrupt and totally immoral. God says this to the church there. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers. And all of us make that list at one point, okay? Will inherit the kingdom of God. It's hopeless then, right? Paul goes on the very next statement. He says this, and such were some of you, but You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Paul says there were Christians there in Corinth who had been all of those things, and their life had been going down that path, and they'd been headed down that path of destruction. But somebody loved them enough to go to them and introduce them to the person of Jesus Christ, and they were changed from the inside out, and they were made new. Thank God that somebody came to me and somebody came to you and shared the hope with you and shared the hope with me to deliver me from the pit I was in and the pit you were in, whatever it looked like. Is there hope? There is only hope in the person and the transforming work of Jesus. He's changed your life. He can change anybody's life. And we've been given the responsibility to share that with others out of love for people who are going down a path of destruction. Now listen. Jesus Christ died on a cross and gave his life to pay the penalty of sin for you and for me. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ died for the porn addict. Jesus Christ died for the adulterer. Jesus Christ died for the immoral man and the immoral woman. And Jesus Christ died for the homosexual. And he loves you and he loves them and he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Not in condemnation, not in hate, but in love. Is there hope? That hope is found only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, church, we hear all that this morning. And our question ought to be, all right, as Jesus followers, then how do we respond? How are we to respond to that? I hope as a Jesus follower, your first response is this, to begin to have a heart that grieves for people who are different from you and grieves for people who are going down a different path from you, not in condemnation, not in self-righteousness, because your heart breaks because you know where that path is taking them. And you, out of a heart of love for Jesus and love for them, you begin to pray and say, God, give me the opportunity to step into this person's life and speak the truth in a humble way out of love. Lord, use me in their life to get them from bondage to freedom. For some of us, your response may be, this morning, Lord, I'm on that path somewhere. Lord, I've bought into that lie of Romans 1, and I've started down that path of progression. And Lord, I realized that this morning. And I don't want to be there. God, I see where it's headed, and I've bought into that lie. Lord, I don't want to be there anymore. This morning, I want you to know something. I want you to know Jesus Christ loves you. I want you to know there's a church family here that loves you. And we're here to help you and to minister to you any way that we can this morning. Bible's true, and God has given us a divine design of marriage and the way things are to operate, and he calls it good. This morning, I want to ask you to do something, and we're not finished, okay? We're close. But I want to ask you this morning to simply bow your heads where we're seated. And I don't want you to be ruffling around papers and starting to pack up, because I'm going to ask you a few more questions this morning, okay? And the first question for everyone this morning is, the first step is this. Have you entered into a personal, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, who loves you more than any person on the planet and died to set you free? Have you met him? Do you know him? Matthew says, the book of Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is saying this morning, if you don't know him, I know your sin. I know what's going on in your life, but I stand with arms open wide. Come to me. And right there in the quietness of your own heart, you and Jesus Christ alone, if this morning you realize Christ is my only hope, you can be transformed simply right there in the quietness of your heart. Lord Jesus, pray something like this. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, you're my only hope. Jesus, you died for me. Jesus, I give you my sin. I give you this mess of my life. Lord, change me from the inside out. In the authority of Scripture, if you invite Jesus Christ to be the Savior and Lord of your life, he will change you and begin a relationship with you that is eternally significant this morning. The other question this morning is, you may be here and you may be a believer. You may already know Christ. If you were real honest this morning, you'd say, I'm trapped. I'm caught in the bondage of sin that you talked about. Maybe heterosexual, maybe homosexual, maybe lust, maybe pornography, whatever it is. If you're somewhere on that path of progression this morning, you say, what do I do? The first thing you do this morning is you be honest with God. He already knows. Say, God, here's where I am, and here's what's going on in my life, and this is the mess, but God, I don't want to be here anymore. Be honest with Him. Lord, help me, deliver me from this. And then secondly, seek some help. Some of us all get in pits sometimes and we can't get out by ourselves. Seek some help. We as a church family are here to help you this morning. Here's what it's going to look like in just a moment. We're all going to stand in just a few moments, and there's going to be prayer volunteers around the room. They're there to talk with you. When we close our services here in just a few moments, there's going to be a group of prayer volunteers and pastors over here to my right. They're going to wait for you. If you want to come and talk to somebody in confidentiality, they're there for you. You would say, Pastor Mike, I'm not comfortable doing that today. That's fine. There's a card in the seat pocket in front of you that says, My Response Today. You can simply take that card in a few moments, put your name, your phone number, and what you're struggling with. If you want us to help you, and someone will contact you this week in confidentiality to help you. Jesus loves you. This church family loves you, and we want to help you. Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for your promise. I pray you move in our midst. I pray you change lives and set people free this morning. We love you, and we praise the name of Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen.